You know, sometimes how the Father is able to show you both worlds at the same time. He can show you what's going on in the natural. And at the same time, he can show you what's going on in the spirit. And he does it in such a way that it's really one screen. But somehow you see a split screen, but there's no split. There's just two things going on at the same time. And recently, I had one of those experiences. Where I seen my soul worshiping the Lord. And it was on the left side. And then I seen my spirit begin to worship the Lord. I don't know how to explain it other than my spirit was trying to communicate to my soul how it was worshiping the Lord. And to be honest with you, I was actually ashamed that my soul had taken so much for granted of who I was in the Lord. And my spirit was singing at a different volume, but from a depth that my soul had not been converted to. And the Lord gently, very, very gently said, "Those who worship me in spirit and in truth." And he was able to show me that he was going to be able to take me and conform me and you to where we truly, truly, truly worship him in spirit and in truth by his grace. By his grace, he's going to take us there. So I'm going to have you close your eyes and sing this one more time and allow your spirit to worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank you for magnifying Jesus. For making him known among us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being our best friend, our only teacher. Thank you for magnifying the Word. Thank you for the pleasure that you allow us to feel and know. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Everyone said, amen. Let's go to Matthew. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to put you in a place, or he's going to put you in a place for you to stand, for you to understand a little bit more of who you really are to him out of the 7 billion. If we go to Matthew chapter 28, the last three verses of the chapter, I'll read them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. If you go back up to verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me. Let's go to Mark. Chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall be not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Go to Luke. And let's go to chapter 24. And let's go to let's start with 46. Then said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Do you notice that he did not tell the 400 to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Do you notice he didn't tell the 120 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told the 11. Not that the 120 would not qualify soon, or the 400, but he had told those that he had personally trained for 3.5 years, and they had spent time alone with him. They knew him. He had prepared them for 3.5 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They lived with the Word of God. That is what you have been doing. Say me. That's what you have been doing in doing this message. We are less than one step away from beginning to occupy this message to the world. And every one of you who have lived with the Word for an extended length of time, he is about ready to say, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He will not send an unqualified individual to go into the world, because he loves them too much. And he has been qualifying us to go into all the world. Say, I'm one of them. Do you really believe it? Or do you still think that you're a nobody, or that you don't qualify, or that you haven't done enough, or that you haven't prayed enough? Let's turn to John chapter 1. I'm not sure where he wants me to go. With only 15 minutes left. But I'll make this commitment that I will be back. I will be back. If I had my choice, which I don't, but if I had my choice, I would sit and wait on the Lord the next 15 minutes. I'd really wait on him a lot longer than that, because it is a real season in each one of your lives for him to become the tutor, like he always has been. But he has a specific subject that he wants to talk to you about, that he does not necessarily want to talk to me about. And the only way to get an A plus 100 on the test is to listen to the tutor as to what he wants to talk to you about. We are not all foots, and we're not all hands. And as we come above ground, I believe that we're calling it a season of manifestation. Up till now, we have been in a season that would we could call hiddenness. But as the fruit begins to be exposed in each one of your lives, it will be seen by the world, and it will be a season of manifestation. And some of you are pears, and some of you are apples, you know, if we want to relate it that way. But he has so specific instructions for you that we may add a little bit to it, or we may be able to come into agreement with it. But no one has the right, and he will not allow anyone to take his place in your life to teach you individually, because no one else is qualified. No one else is qualified. Let's go to John 1. And we'll begin in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Say, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." All truth, if it is truth and is taught, there is always the same amount of grace that is delivered with the truth for you to be able to receive it. Grace does not change the truth. Grace is the mechanism whereby you can receive it and believe it and remain good ground of the four types of ground. When Jesus comes into a room, when he walks into your room, into your Holy of Holies, when he took possession of your spirit, he brought his life, as you know that. And within that life, there is the attribute, or there is the content, of a full amount of grace and a full amount of truth. So as you hear the truth and you remain good ground, the grace is what waters the truth, or what gives you the ability to believe the truth, gives you the strength to walk in it. You're unable to do it without the grace. Make sense? I cry out, and I mean cry out for truth. If anything that's inside of me that I have cried out for was truth, truth. But I missed knowing that at the same level I cried out for truth, I should have been crying out for grace. Now the Lord makes up for the years of cankerworms eating. There's no loss. I'm not late. You're not late. You're right absolutely on time. But we have to begin to recognize that it's the grace that gives us the strength to walk in the truth and not to try to walk in the truth without receiving the grace because we think we can do it without grace. It has to be fitly joined together. It has to be merged to where you can't tell the difference between the truth and the grace. It becomes one. It's not oil and water that separates. It's a combination of both. And it brings a solidness. And it brings a strength. And it's the quickest way, the only way, to walk this walk and to press towards the mark is to call out for the grace. It's unmeritable. It's unearnable. It's free. You know, the seven things that we say are sort of foundational stones for the message, that we say message of fellowship. Every one of them is doing. You pray in tongues. That's a doing, right? You fast. That's a doing. What do you do, the doing, to receive grace? There is no doing to receive grace. But there is a receiving. There is a receiving. There is a humbling. There is a recognizing that it is by grace. And the truth will almost explode when we receive the grace that comes with it to believe it, and we'll remain good ground. The only way to receive the truth is to humble yourself. And I don't believe any of us have the ability by ourselves to humble ourselves. And we have to call out for grace to humble us. And I don't mean get a spanking. You know, I don't mean walk through life poor. There's a humility of heart. Father, allow my heart to be pliable. Allow my heart. You only look at my heart anyway. You know, he doesn't look at results. He looks at your heart. I have a story that's very meaningful. And to be honest with you, as I walk back and forth, I'm not sure that it ever happened. But I believe that it happened, but I do not remember that it really happened. So it's sort of a parable. I was washing my car, and I like a clean car. I like a wax car. Leah likes a clean car more than I do. So I'm sure that we keep the car clean. I was cleaning the car. And my grandson came out to help me. And he took a scouring pad, an SOS pad, that I had to clean the rims on the tires. And he decided that the best place to use that was on the fender of my car. And he did a superb job of cleaning that fender with a scouring pad. You think I spanked him? You think I yelled at him? Because that young boy was helping Papa clean his car with a scouring pad. And many of our lives is like that. And the Father just looks at your heart and he turns to the Son And he asked the Holy Spirit, will you teach them a little bit more? But I'm going to give them the same reward. This very same reward. If they do it right, as if they did it wrong, because all I did was look at their heart and they're trying to please me. And I'm so excited that I have someone out of 7 billion people that their heart is towards me. And I can teach that. I can teach them because they're good ground. They may not understand. They're not perfect. But when I look at their heart and see that perfect heart, I get so excited. And I'm going to be sure that I reward them. I'm going to be sure I can take them places. And yes, they're doing the message. And Holy Spirit, be sure that you explain this to them. When you look inside their heart, Holy Spirit, let's say it's this big, you look inside their heart, you know exactly the right thing to pray for. All of the rest, we're going to get later, or it's already been taken care of, but you know exactly the exact thing to pray for them, and they are willing and able and continually open their mouth for you to pray through them. So let's all pray for that one thing. Just that one thing. And they'll clean the car right. Because he's a tutor. Oh my. I'm going to try one more thing, and I believe I am. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In the Amplified, it says the following. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this, and begged that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger, and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weaknesses. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ the Messiah may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. You don't have to turn here, but I'll read Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. That's Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. We only have one example to follow, and that example is not Paul. That example is the Lord Jesus himself. There is no other mark to press towards, only the Lord Jesus. No one in your acquaintances, no one that you know, has the ability to show you the path that you need to walk except Him. You cannot try to walk somebody else's path, or you'll stumble. And we've majored on Paul's difficulties. We've majored on his trials, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, all of those things. And it's reality. And for Paul's life, it's reality. And the Lord Jesus said, no matter what you go through, no matter what you go through, my grace is sufficient. But if we go back to when Paul got born again, I want to read to you his blueprint. I want to read to you what the Lord Jesus laid out to him in a personal word, like you have. We don't have time to get into any of that. But we do have time for you to know that Paul knew at the beginning, as a little child just being born again, with his blind eyes still blind from seeing the Lord Jesus, and someone coming and going to pray for him, and the scales are going to drop, and he's going to go get baptized, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, like that, all those things. But Jesus told him at the beginning of his ministry the following. But the Lord said, go unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I, the Lord, will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew, like you know, the words that you have in your heart. He knew the path that he was going to have to walk. And it was because of the great revelation that he had, yes. But it was also that he knew ahead of time that he was a chosen vessel. And I can say that not a single one of you in this room, maybe in the voice, you know, in the voice wherever this is going to go, but very few are chose to walk that type of walk. Very few. And if you were, you would know it ahead of time. We have to change our thinking to realize that we are above and not beneath. And that all of this suffering, or all of this that we almost sometimes get glory from, or try to get glory from, every single trial, and with this I'll close, every single trial that ever comes in your life is used by God to perfect you into the image of His Son. And every single trial, whether it's of your own making or whether it comes against you and you didn't make it, okay, every one of them is winnable. Every one of them brings strength, and every one of them brings a perfection. The Lord does perfect those things that concern you and causes you to become exactly like Him. Jesus never was. He is our only example. He was never beaten. Can you imagine Him standing before Pilate and Pilate saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? And Jesus looking right at him and said, you don't have any power against me. You don't have an ounce of power against me. unless it was given to you. I would have said, you don't have any power against me unless it was given to you by my Father. That's the only reason that I'm going to submit to my Father's will. But it's not your power that's going to make me submit, because you don't have any power over me. And that's who you are today. See you in 24 minutes. Thank you.